Tonight we're going to look at three passages from the Old Testament, and I'm going to read all three of those passages first, and then we're going to take a look at the mixed multitude that is referred to in these three passages of Scripture, and we're going to make some comparisons to the church today and hopefully give some instruction that will help us how to pray for each other, also to instruct us on what we need to be careful of in regard to the mixed multitude. The first passage I want to draw your attention to is Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, we're going to read 11 verses here, and then we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 24, and then Numbers chapter 11, as we look at these references to the mixed multitude. I begin reading in verse 37 of Exodus chapter 12. "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not carry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof." That's a very important word. That's referring again to those that came along that were part of this mixed multitude. "But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised flesh shall eat thereof." Turn with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24, beginning at verse 10. "And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and his son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp. And let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the what? The stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall be put to death. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death, and he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he that causeth a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it, and he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. Ye shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger." All right. The stranger was to abide by the law of the land. Even though they were not of Israel, they were to abide by the law as for one of your own country. For I am the Lord your God. And Moses spake to the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded. And then look, please, with me over to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, just the first few verses, beginning at verse 1 of Numbers chapter 11. "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, And the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Now notice, please, it was the mixed multitude that began to complain about the situation, and it spread throughout the Israelite camp. Their dislike, their lusting spread about, and the children of Israel began to weep and cry out, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Oh, wow. I almost chuckle whenever I read that. These people were basically being starved to death in Egypt. And they were being forced to do things without the materials that they needed to perform. And here they are saying, we ate fish freely from Egypt. Sure they did. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And so they were not happy with what God was providing. There's nothing here but this manna before our eyes, daily manna that God was providing. They had no thankful heart for that. They followed the lead of what group? The mixed multitude. The mixed multitude. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in our hearts tonight as we consider the group that is exposed here in the Old Testament scriptures. And I pray, dear Father, that you might teach us the lessons that you'd have us to learn. Father, many times we follow the lead of our culture instead of following the lead of you, your Holy Spirit working in our hearts, the Word of God working in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from the mixed multitude. I pray that we would not be members of the mixed multitude, but rather that we might stand with thee and be faithful, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of the great lessons that I learned as a young preacher under Dr. Hobbs' leadership and training and teaching was to be aware and be careful of the mixed multitude. This is what he used to say to me. In any spiritual endeavor that you undertake, there's going to be those that are members of the mixed multitude. They're going to be there. They're going to be a part of it, but their heart's not with it. Their heart's far away from it. They're there because of the new endeavor you're undertaking. Maybe it's something that they are liking and enjoying for the moment, but as time goes on, the newness will wear off and the mixed multitude will show themselves because they're not happy. You see, the mixed multitude is never happy. Manna came from heaven and provided food for them to eat. Were the mixed multitude happy? No. They wanted flesh to eat. And when God gave them flesh, when He sent the quail in there, the Bible says that they ate the flesh, they took it raw and ate it. They were acting in such a fleshly way, and what did God do? God sent judgment among them. We read that in the latter part of this chapter. God sent judgment to them in Numbers chapter 11 because they didn't prepare the food like they were supposed to. They ate the bird with its blood, and that was a violation of the law. You see, the mixed multitude had led the children of Israel away from God's truth to their own truth. Now I want you to think with me tonight. There were many people that came with the children of Israel. I was thinking just recently as I was reading about the pilgrims in our American history class, we had a whole section on the pilgrims that we dealt with, and they referred to the strangers that were among them. Actually, the pilgrims were outnumbered. Of the 103 passengers, only 42 were the pilgrims, less than 50. The rest of them were what they called strangers. They were paying customers. They got along well enough with them early on. They wanted to come to America. They didn't come for religious freedom. They came because they were looking for financial endeavors. They wanted to take a crack at the New World and see what they could do there. So they were outnumbered, the pilgrims were. And they referred to those that were not of their group as strangers. And as a result of that, there were problems that arose from the strangers that were in their midst. They didn't have a spiritual view of things. They had a worldly view, and that would cause problems later on within their ranks. But there were hangers-on that came along for the ride. They paid their way. They came along, but they were not a part of the purpose of the children of Israel that were coming to the new land that God had prepared for them, they did not understand, they did not know. And we're going to say more about that in just a few moments. Exodus 12 and verse 37 gives us our first census of the population of Hebrews who left Egypt for the land of promise. We are told that around 600,000 men came and departed from Ramses, not to mention children and presumably women. Some conservative estimates have suggested that even by placing just one woman and one child with each man, the numbers would swell to nearly 2 million people. And if we learned anything about the typical Jewish family, the numbers would swell to nearly 3 to 6 million because most Jewish families had more than three children. And so you're looking at anywhere from 3 to 6 million people that came out of Egypt, plus those that came that were not part of the Israelite group. Now, one thing we do know from the text is that a mixed multitude accompanied the 12 tribes of Jacob as they set out toward Palestine. Neither fully Jewish nor fully Egyptian, these racially mixed people were the sons and daughters of one Hebrew parent and one Egyptian parent, the product of two separate and competing cultures. Now, I want you to understand and know this. They were going to be learning a brand new culture because God was going to teach them a new culture. It was going to be life under the law. God was going to establish a theocracy. Now, neither the Hebrews nor the Israelites knew anything about a theocracy. They had lived in bondage for 430 years. They were not a Bible-believing group of people. The culture that they knew was Egyptian culture. The religion that they knew was the religion of the golden calf. Isn't it interesting that that's the first thing that they reverted to when Moses didn't come down from the mountain in quick enough order? Immediately, they go right back to the customs. They go back to their default position. And I'm sure they were led in that by the mixed multitude. The ones that said, let's bring a little bit of home back here. Let's bring that in. The product of two separate and competing cultures, these were perhaps too Egyptian to fit into the children of Israel's new way of life, and definitely too Jewish to be completely comfortable among the Egyptian brethren. Numbers 11:4 said, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Which culture had the most power? The mixed multitude culture had the most power. It seems to be that way. It's always the Christians that have to give up something. It's always the compromiser that's called to give up something. They were calling upon them, don't give up your Egyptian culture. Keep on with that culture. By the way, this was the largest refugee exodus recorded in history. Think about that, 3 to 6 million people. You know, there's a lot of talk today about the refugee culture. We're seeing a mass exodus out of the Middle Eastern countries of Syria and Iraq. And we're seeing this migration to Europe, and it's making its way all the way across now to North America. We have people that are coming in across the southern border, across the northern border. The easy thing is, well, let's clean up the mess over there, and that way they can stay. But nobody seems to be able to figure that out. Isn't that interesting? Throughout history, there have been large exoduses. America was populated by immigrants. They came here, not all of them for religious liberty, but they came for a new way of life. And freedom came because America was founded on different principles. We just finished watching a film. It was a documentary, very well done, very conservative viewpoint that was done called One Nation. And it was the story of the Constitutional Convention that was held in Philadelphia and all the struggles and so forth, and how that it was Benjamin Franklin, of all people, who stood up and quieted the fighting factions that were all wanting their way and said, listen, we need to stop right now and we need to seek our Lord. We're never going to solve this problem bickering to ourselves. We need the Lord's leadership. And he called upon them to pray, and it was George Washington who stood and led in prayer. And then dismissed the group. He said, I want you to go to your own private time of prayer. We'll gather again later on in the afternoon. After that prayer meeting, everything changed. They came in with a different attitude. And they passed several different things that would allow for religious freedom in every state and would allow for the fact that there would be three separate forms of our government, the legislative and the judicial and the executive. And it was based on Isaiah chapter 33, where God is our lawgiver, He is our king, and He is our judge. They got that idea right straight out of the Bible. And things began to fall into place when they began to seek the Lord's face about what they should do. America was founded on very different principles. But America has been filled with a mixed multitude, with all kinds of competing ideas. And we're seeing the results of that, are we not? All across America. My heart goes out to legitimate refugees. You know, my family came over from Germany, Ireland, on my dad's side, on my mom's side, as well, European individuals that were looking for liberty, looking for freedom. And I certainly understand the plight of the refugee, but I also know what the Bible says about refugees. There's always a mixed multitude in the midst, and it was the mixed multitude that caused all kinds of problems for the children of Israel. So there's a lesson involved in that as well. A portrait of those, even to this day, who divide and subvert the body of Christ from within, the mixed multitude, were those with split loyalties, coming close to the presence of God, yet never fully committing to Him. What I've just described for you is the modern church today. The modern church today is filled with people who come very close to God, but they don't come far enough to salvation. They're a mixed multitude. They have split loyalties. They've got loyalties to this world, and they've got loyalties to their church, but they don't quite go far enough to full and complete surrender to God in full salvation. Mr. O'Pager talked about that in Sunday school this morning. These were the people who pined for the things that were left behind in Egypt. Whenever times grew tough, the first to grumble and complain when hardships arose. They were an ever-present source of trouble and discord among the Hebrews, eroding the morale of the entire nation by their own negativity. The mixed multitude did not leave Egypt because they were necessarily weary of Egypt, hungering for the rest and redemption that God alone would provide. They followed after Moses more out of curiosity and a fascination with the new and the sublime. You know, that's what people are pining for today. As long as it's new, we'll accept it. If it's old, we reject it. All right? Now, isn't it interesting? We're all growing what? Older. You know, the 60s generation are now in their 60s and 70s. That's been 50 years. A lot of them are not the same that they were 50 years ago. Do you realize that many of them have turned Republican? The radicals of the 60s, well, there's some of them that have stuck to their guns through the years, but not very many of them. They realize how foolish their behavior was, their rebellion was. There are several of them that have spoken out about how they look back on their days in college and say, what a fool I was for the things that I promoted and did back in those days, and I realized that it was wrong. But some of them never come to faith in Jesus Christ. They just come to the idea of conservatism. Conservatism will not take you to heaven. Are you listening? The Republicans are not going to take us to heaven. I can go down the list of all the conservatives people. Now, some people think they're Christian. He doesn't love Christian values. Another one was retired recently. He was an atheist. And yet he was a conservative. How do you put those two together? I don't know, but it can be done. You see, man's good at cobbling together all kinds of ideas, are they not? I was reading about an actress recently. It was in the newspaper. She's written extensively on the Constitution. She was a former actress, and they asked her, said, your conservatism has hurt you greatly. She said, oh, has it ever? She said, I've been cut out of just about everything, but I still have my rock music, and I still have... She went down the list of all her things that she did, but I'm a conservative, and I'm a God-loving American. And she listed all, and I said, how can you do that? People are used to cobbling together the mixed multitude. They can put together just about anything. We got to watch out for them. Got to be careful that you don't get sucked into their way of living. Now, power had been demonstrated in the land of Egypt. supernatural things had been manifested that the Egyptians, the strangers, had never seen before. And it stirred their imagination. They had one foot firmly planted in the land of the Pharaohs and one foot tenuously stepping toward another heritage, that of Israel. Like a young man raised on a rural farm, accepting the first invitation to see the bright lights and the lure of a far-off city, it was the lure of novelty, the draw of the strange and unfamiliar that the mixed multitude were responding to, not the promise of deliverance, and certainly not a new way of life in which God was in charge, a theocracy. Now understand that. You've got to know the background behind these individuals. The mixed multitude of the Exodus have been compared with unconverted church members of today, as were the mixed multitude drawn toward a demonstration of power, so are many who fill our pews each Sunday morning. Wherever the Spirit of God is moving, there will always be inquisitive spectators, curious onlookers who will readily identify themselves as true believers in order that they might retain an up-close seat to all the action. These are not folks hungering for God, but hungering for entertainment, diversions from the ordinary that might delight their emotions rather than feed their souls. These are tares among the wheat, the Bible says, grumblers and complainers who gnaw away at the unity of the body of Christ. They will drink deeply while the waters are flowing, but are the first to protest during seasons of drought. Uncommitted to the Lord, these people are never contented to simply walk away, to return back to Egypt where they really have their allegiance. They will invariably sow seeds of discontent among those who are genuinely believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. To those who sit astride the fence, know that you cannot do so for very long. Fence straddlers, Dr. Hobbs used to talk about them. The fence straddlers, they try to sit up on top of the fence. Have you ever seen somebody do that? Those old split rail fences. And they used to sit there and they'd cross their legs over the top one and put their feet on either side of the second log, and then they'd sit there. You know how uncomfortable that is? I've done that a few times over the years. When we went up to our senior trip, we went up to Gatlinburg, and we had a beautiful cabin right beside a river that was flowing. And we went a little exploring, and we came across a split rail fence that somebody had put up, fairly new. And I remember climbing up on there, some of the boys, we climbed up on there, and we did that balancing act where you got up there. The split rail fence, though, they had used a table saw to cut it, and it was a point. And I sat on that thing, it was uncomfortable. I had my legs crossed, and I was trying to sit up there on that, and finally I crawled down and said, I can't take it any longer. You see, a fence straddler can't stay there much longer. They've got to go on one side or the other. The mixed multitude, for the most part, had to be destroyed before the children of Israel could have rest. That's what the 40-year wilderness wandering was all about. It was the destruction of the mixed multitude. Maybe you've never thought of that before, but that's what happened. Everyone that was above the age of 20 died in the wilderness, save for those who were faithful. Joshua and Caleb. They were spared because they brought forth a good witness, but the rest of them, they had been infected with the disease of the mixed multitude. Now, I want us to look tonight at this mixed multitude. We're going to look at who they were, and then we're going to look at some of the belief system of the mixed multitude that I hope will be of some instruction to us. Introducing the members, we're going to do a little investigation here. How many of you have ever read the series, Detective Brown series? When I was in school, I remember Mrs. Pepperd got us hooked on that in sixth grade, 1976, 75 and 76. She taught sixth grade, and she would read Inspector Brown or Investigator Brown. It was a teenage boy that solved mysteries, and they would do the mystery. She would read it in class, and we would try to solve the mystery, all right, to figure out who was the whodunit in that thing. And so we're going to play a little investigator here. If we were to undertake a survey of this crowd and investigate this mixed multitude, we would discover their cultural, spiritual, and racial backgrounds. First of all, we would discover the common law crowd. Now, these were those who intermarried back in Egypt. An Egyptian woman with an Israelite man. Or maybe it was vice versa. But these were common law marriages. Why? Because there was no one to conduct a marriage ceremony. They were slaves. And so it became common law marriages. And so there was a common law crowd. These were mixed individuals composed of those Israelites who had married Egyptians and Egyptians who had married Israelites. Recall also that Joseph married an Egyptian girl and had set the pattern. No doubt this practice continued during the years of Israel's bondage, 430 years, and the crowd had grown quite large as a result of the intermarriage that took place. So there would be a mixed multitude, the children of these marriages, their grandchildren and descendants who came. Upon further investigation, we would see that there were many captives. Certainly, there were members of other nations held captive in Egypt, along with the Israelites. It wasn't just the Israelites that were captive. There were members from all kinds of countries that the Egyptians had brought into bondage, and so they were mixed into this particular group. These probably were put to work alongside the Hebrews building the palaces and pyramids for the Pharaohs. These captives would be glad to leave their chains behind and go along with the Israelites. Some people see in the church a means to escape some of the pitfalls and habits of life. They are not born again, but are glad to go along because they think that they will be benefited in some way. I spoke not too long ago to a young man, and I asked him, I said, "Are you going to church anywhere?" He said, "Yes, I am." He told me the church he was going to. He said, "I'm looking for a wife." Now, following typical pattern, young men look for girls in churches. Why? Well, the assumption is this: I'll find a good girl there. All right? I'm not going to find some girl that's messed up. I'll find a good girl there. Now, sometimes these are mixed multitude men that come in looking. All right? We've had a few of those over the years that kind of stepped in. We've had some good ones that have come in, good godly Christian men that have come in. We've had some other ones as well. You have to watch out for that. Young ladies, you have to watch out for that. You've got to be smart. You've got to be spiritually smart to watch out for those. And I said, "Were you going to church before?" And then he knew where I was going. He said, "Oh, yeah, I've always been a church-going individual, and I had a good chance to witness to him." I said, "You know what? You need to seek the Lord's face about it. Don't just be looking for a wife because that's the thing to do. And don't rob the church of a girl and mess her up." All right? That happens too. That happens too. The third group we would discover in our investigation, the captors. All right? The captors. What about these? Maybe you've never thought about this. Surely there would be some Egyptians who had seen in the Israelites a way to get out of their own country. They may have been dissatisfied in some way with Egypt and saw opportunity in the land of promise with the Hebrews. These are some of the hanger-ons we would meet in this mixed multitude. Remember, the Egyptians were the ones, there were many sympathetic Egyptians that provided them with gold and silver and gave them food and raiment and all kinds. And there may have been some of that group that said, "We want to go with you." Numbers tells us that there were some that did. So there were some that were actually Egyptians that said, "We want to go with you. We want to get out of this country." There was a way of non-Israelite could be admitted to the privileges of Israel. It was called circumcision. The men could be circumcised, and then they would be allowed to participate in the sacrifices that would take place. Many have become attached to the church during special events and occasions who have never been born again. They have been convicted, stirred, and challenged to make some decision, but they have never received Christ as Savior and Lord. One man boasted to his friends that he had been to church only twice in his life. He put it this way: "Once when they sprinkled water on me, and once when they sprinkled rice on me." Okay? Baptism as a child, and when they got married. One of his friends spoke up, "And the next time it will be dirt that they sprinkle over you." Yeah. That would be a sad predicament to be in if that was the only time that they went to church. But there's the mixed multitude. Identifying marks of the mixed multitude. We can discern a number of distinguishing and dominating traits and characteristics of this mixed multitude in our investigation of this passage. Number one, we can learn something from what they lacked. Number one, they had no inheritance in the land. Why? Because they were not Israelites. They never knew the joys of real membership in the nation. They were not in the covenant relationship with Jehovah. They were not under the shelter of the blood of the Lamb. They received none of these promises. They saw and heard of these things, but had no personal experience of them. This is always the mark of the mixed multitude in church. They hear about the blood of the Lamb, but know nothing of it experientially. They have never personally appropriated God's promises. They have no assurance of salvation and no hope of inheritance in heaven, though they hear about it on a regular basis. They lacked something. Secondly, they had no reverence for the Lord. If you look in Leviticus chapter 24 and verses 10 and 11, the passage that we read from just a few moments ago, you see that a young man, born of an Israelite mother, an Egyptian father, what did he do? The Bible says that he blasphemed the name of the Lord. Blasphemed the name of the Lord. In other words, the influence of his Egyptian father had dominated his thinking to the point that the culture of Egypt was his culture. And so he had no problem with cursing and blaspheming the God of Israel. As a result of that, he lost his life. And by the way, who sent forth the death sentence? Was it Moses? No, it was God Himself. Remember, they got together, they convened together to know what the mind of the Lord was concerning what should happen to this young man. They didn't know what to do with him. He blasphemed the name of the Lord. He's part of the mixed multitude. Had no reverence for the Lord. This man was guilty of cursing God. He manifested his hostility to the Israelites by blaspheming the name of the Lord. Jewish rabbis have a legend about this person I want to tell you about. This legend says that he lived on the outskirts of the encampment and wanted his tent in the location of Dan. When he was refused this, he vented his rage in some horrible form of blasphemy. That has been passed down generation by generation by the Jewish rabbis about this particular man and his background. He wanted an inheritance, but because he was of the mixed multitude, he couldn't have it, so he vented his rage by blaspheming the name of the Lord. Members of the mixed multitude in the church today are often shown up by their desire for power and position. They want to dominate the affairs of God's people. Such men know not the lordship of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, they had no experience of the liberation. Some of them that came had not been in bondage. And so they didn't understand and know what this was all about. This was more than just being freed from their bondage. It was moving to a new land to come under the domination and authority of God Almighty in a theocratic government where law given by God would be the way of life for them. And they did not understand what the liberation was all about. Possibly they had no knowledge of what the Exodus was all about. They only had a surface and shallow conviction that they should leave Egypt. They made a decision, but not on the basis of the sinfulness of idolatry and immorality. I want you to see further in our investigation what this mixed multitude loved, what they loved. The mixed multitude were actually dominated by the spirit of Egypt. We read that in Numbers chapter 11, the passage that we read in verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. Now that's an old English expression that dates back almost 500 years ago. It simply meant that they were dominated by their desires. They were dominated by their desires and they were demanding that those desires be met. The same thought is given concerning those that came to Lot's house to demand that the two angels that had come, the two visitors that had come, that they would come out so they could have their homosexual desires played out on those two individuals. The same word is used there that's used here in this passage of Scripture. The desire was so great, they demanded that it must be fulfilled. Got to watch out for the flesh. They loved what they loved and they demanded that their their desires be met. They said their desires were not met by the manna that God had sent. And that it would only be met by God sending them meat to eat, quail. And so when it came, they didn't even take the time to cook it. Their lust and their desire was so ravenous that they ate the birds raw. I cannot imagine that kind of ravenous activity when there was bread to eat. They did it on purpose to show that they were in charge. We got what we wanted, but they lost their lives. Again, a purging of what group came as a result of that in Numbers chapter 11? The Bible says that God sent unto them a plague. I'll read it to you. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were, a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side. Can you imagine the provision that God makes for them? And they were 2 cubits high. That's about 36 inches high. A yardstick high was how thick. A day's journey either side God had provided. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Once again, the purging of the mixed multitude. It is true that Christians are still in the flesh and often give in to the flesh. But in so many cases, it is one of the mixed multitude who leads the believer into backsliding and bitterness. Some excuse themselves by saying the Christian life is too hard. It is hard if you are not a Christian, but if you are a Christian, it is harder not to live for the Lord than to live for Him. Scripture says the way of the transgressor is what? Hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. Not only do we discern what they love, but what they loathe. In Numbers chapter 11, they loathe the diet that God had given to them. And they loathe the discipline that came too. God sent a plague. Twice, we read about, in relationship to the mixed multitude. Some in the church think that the Christian life is nothing more than attendance at a weekly meeting. It has never dawned upon them that it is a lifelong march from earth to heaven. They have no real desire for the pilgrim life, the mixed multitude. Interpreting their motives, our investigation goes further. Why did they come? Why do they leave Egypt and come? Well, some were invited by family. The family ties were great. And they said, why don't you come with us? Why don't you come along? You know, family ties are very, very strong. For some people, family ties are stronger than spiritual ties. Dr. Hobbs used to warn about that, about being careful about blood ties. In this case, their blood ties led to distraction, and the distraction led to destruction, death, and God's judgment upon the people because they put family ahead of God. Family is wonderful. It's wonderful to have family. It's especially wonderful to have Christian family. Well, there's nothing that replaces Christian family. But what's destructive are those that are in the middle of the road. They're those that are not fully committed to Christ. They're just floating around the middle road. You know what it does? The good ones never bring those up. It's always the middle of the roaders that bring the good ones down. Always happens that way. The mixed multitude is never influenced by the righteous. The mixed multitude does the influencing of the righteous and drags them down. That's what you have to watch out for. Family had invited them. In Numbers chapter 10 and verse 29, we see that picture. I'll read it for you in chapter 10 and verse 29. And Moses said unto Habab, the son of Raguel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Here we have Moses inviting those that were not part of the Israelite family. And so family invited. Friends induced them. Suppose a Hebrew man is in love with an Egyptian girl. He pleads with her to leave Egypt and join him. She is a stranger to God and grace, and even though she goes along, she is not a member of God's people. Scripture forbids the unequal yoke. I want to give a warning to our young people, to our young ladies and to our young boys. Watch out for the mixed multitude. They'll be in the Christian college. I knew several of them, the mixed multitude. I had two in our prayer group that were removed from college because of their filthy lifestyles. One got his girlfriend pregnant, who was a student. He was removed from college. And then another one was in the art department and painted a vile, vile picture and turned it in as a project. He got removed from school. But there were many others that we knew that were part of the mixed multitude. You got to watch out for them. Just because they go to a Christian college does not mean they're Christians. Just because they go to church does not mean that they're Christians. You've got to watch out for the mixed multitude. Fear impelled them. This is another thing we discover in our investigation. Perhaps they had witnessed the judgment and death in Egypt. Maybe they had lost their firstborn child because there was no blood on their doorposts and they were afraid. And they said, "We're not going to stay here. This is a cursed place. We want to go with you, Israelites." And so they went along for the ride as an insurance policy. Do you know some people look at church as an insurance policy? But then finally here, fortune inspired them. This is our last point. Fortune inspired them. After the devastation wrought by the plagues on Egypt, the land was a disaster. Remember, the water had been turned to what? Blood. The crops were destroyed because of the locusts that had come and devoured. I mean, all of those things had happened in Egypt. It wasn't just little local pockets. This was across the land of Egypt. And so said, the economy's in ribbons. What can we do? We'll go with the Israelites. Maybe we'll find a better way. After all, the land of Canaan is flowing with milk and honey. Many times people in destitute situations will seem to accept salvation only out of a desire to improve their social condition. These people soon become bitter and angry. The social gospel, earlier in the 20th century, produced nothing but communism and socialism. That's what the social gospel gave to us. Man needs a new nature, not just food on the table. He needs a new nature. What finally happened to the mixed multitude? Well, Scripture says nothing other than the fact that judgment fell upon them. Doesn't give us anything. The mixed multitude was destroyed. We know that the plagues that came upon them destroyed many of the mixed multitude because they were the ones that were the source of why God had to judge. We learned about the Egyptian young man who blasphemed the name of the Lord. What happened to him? He was stoned to death. God declared the death penalty and then listed out in that chapter all the things that would be required for a death penalty, and one of them was blaspheming His name. Well, what are we to do? Are you one of the mixed multitude or a member of the congregation of God? That's the question. There was a German-American who requested an audience with Emperor William of Germany. This is from history. And William of Germany refused his request, saying this: "Germans born in Germany but naturalized in the United States are Americans. I know Americans," he said, "and I know Germans, but German Americans I do not know." What was he saying? We want nothing to do with those that have gone away from us. Remember the nationalism that happened that led up to World War I and then eventually led up to World War II? There was a nationalism, Germans only. William was one who led that fight. We don't want the mixed multitude. Now, understand this. The gospel is powerful to save, is it not? The gospel is powerful to save. But those that just continue on and continue on and continue on and will not hear, they're the mixed multitude. And we have to watch out for them. I hope and pray that we can gather to our hearts some lessons tonight from this passage of Scripture. Maybe you've got family members that are part of the mixed multitude. You got to watch out for them. They'll drag you down if you're not careful. There have been many, many individuals. I think of a family right now that I knew in college that was in the church that I did my church internship training at. Good family. Seemed like good. They sang in the choir. I led the choir and they were a part of the choir and so forth. And then I found out a few years after I graduated that they were no longer going to church. And I asked around. I said, what happened? This family was a pillar of the church. And they said they followed disgruntled family members away from the church and they finally became discouraged with Christianity altogether. What was wrong? They were a part of the mixed multitude. They learned how to fit in the church. The father served on the deacon board of the church. The father was in the choir. The wife was in the choir. The children were in the choir. Two of them were in my little brass group that I put together there. My heart was broken when I found out they weren't going to church anywhere anymore. They had gotten involved. Their family members got disgruntled with church, and so they all followed each other. The family followed each other out of the church and away from God. Time escapes us for me to tell you the rest of the story, but it's not good. It's not good. Listen, folks, we've got to watch out. We've got to watch out for the attitudes of the mixed multitude, lest they destroy us. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. Lord, we live in days of deception and compromise. We live in days when it's easy to get pulled to the right hand and to the left. Lord, help us to stay on track. Help us to do what's right and not be tempted by the mixed multitude. They're always looking for something new, something different, something more exciting. But Lord, the most exciting thing for the Christian is to live our lives in service to Thee and to know Thy love and to see Your handiwork in our hearts and lives and to seek Thy face and to be able to know that we're going to spend all eternity with Thee. There's nothing more exciting than that. But the mixed multitude find no excitement and no love for that. They want the world. They want what the culture has to give. And so, Father, I pray that You would watch over our young people. Won't be long and they'll be of age to marry. There are going to be those of the mixed multitude that are going to come searching. And they'll steal away some of our young people. And their lives will be ruined and wrecked because they would not heed the warnings of the mixed multitude given in the Word of God. I pray that You would work in their hearts. Father, help us to watch out for family too. Sometimes family can be well-meaning and we love them. But sometimes they're dead wrong. They're part of the mixed multitude and we've got to be careful. We can't just follow along and say, well, if they're family, that makes everything all right. No. The family members that Moses invited became a problem. Became a problem because they were part of the mixed multitude. They didn't have the same heart. Lord, I pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts. Help us to be a witness and testimony, but help us not to be drugged down and carried away with those who are part of the mixed multitude. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.